I want you to take your Bible, that book of Exodus, chapter 17, and you pray for us. The storm's supposed to come out 1 o'clock this morning. We'll start getting the brunt of it. So if you think about it, you pray, and we'll let you know. I'll let your pastor know how we fare through all that. Gentleman with us, I think he stepped out to take one of my sons to the bathroom, but gentleman with us is Claude Zeal, and his name is, we call him Prezima. It's a nickname. Nicknames are not only for North Georgia, all right? But he is from the country of Haiti, and this is a convert of Freed and Betty's when they were on the field. There in Haiti, and he and my wife was down in Haiti did you come on Tuesday? I believe you came on Tuesday. She was down over the weekend. We have a great missions project the Lord's opened up for us down there, and so we brought Prezima out when she came out on Tuesday. So the gentleman with us is Prezima, and doesn't speak English, but he's one of the nicest, friendliest guys you'll ever meet. So just say hello, and there he is right there, Prezima. That's not embarrassing a bit, is it? Amen. All right, good. Verse number 8. Look at the first three words. Then came Amalek. I want you to underline or circle that. If you have a Bible, if you have an iPad, you better pray it works. Amen. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill and with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Amen. I heard Brother Tony Hudson say one time, he was preaching in a meeting and there was a pitcher of water there. And he preached about an hour and 45 minutes, kept filling that water cup up with that pitcher of water. And he made this statement. He said, if you'll just keep filling me up with water, I'll keep preaching. The next night he came back to that same meeting. There's a communion cup sitting there right there. So I got a cup and a bottle. I think that's about an hour and a half, all right? So we'll try to hang in there. I want to preach you this subject tonight. Then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. Heavenly Father, I do pray that in the next few moments you would help me. I'm in two places. I feel like Paul, straight betwixt two. My body is here in North Georgia, but my heart, my mind is with our people down in Florida yet. So God, I pray for a few moments you'd help me to be a blessing. I appreciate this good church. Betty and Freed have talked so much about it, and I've talked to them about the work here and the pastor. And Lord, I thank you for this good place, this refuge in a storm, this place that we can come and recharge. I pray that in these next few moments you'd help me to be a blessing. Lord, I know that I have one goal tonight, to please you and to be a help to this pastor and these people. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to accomplish that. Bind the devil and his demons. Give them not liberty in this place to snatch away the good seed, the word of God. And I pray, Lord, tonight we'd be encouraged from the word of God and be helped and be strengthened and be encouraged, for we know what lies ahead is some difficult days. Bless now, I pray, this great place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Then came Amalek. I don't know if you figured it out yet. If you have lived any length of time, you know that man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. It would be all right if trouble came every now and then. It would be all right if trouble came one at a time. The problem is trouble comes often, and trouble often brings friends with it. Every time you think, I'm out of a battle, rest for a moment because you're about to go back into a battle. Dr. Hudson used to say this, every man in the room is in one place tonight. He's either in the midst of a battle, he's just come out of a battle, or he's about to enter another battle he knows not of yet. And you say, preacher, everything's good. Hold on, because something's coming. Something's going to happen in your life, a difficulty. Last week, we were preparing to do relief work and assist work in the place I used to pastor, Port Arthur, Texas. We were gearing up to make some effort to go and help my family and our church friends there because they're digging out of Hurricane Harvey. And I'm thinking, oh, those poor, pitiful people that live on that Gulf Coast. And they live in a bowl, Brother Tim. If you know anything about the Southeast Texas down there, it's a bowl. And if the levees don't hold or if the pumps don't work, that bowl fills up. And that's exactly what happened. The pumps quit, the bowl filled up, and all that water in those people's homes. So I'm sitting there going, oh, pitiful. Now, St. Petersburg, Florida, we haven't had a hurricane in 100 years. Until tonight. Hey, just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to. Everybody in this church has got the phone call. Hey, mama's sick. Hey, daddy's down. The doctor wants to follow up on that report. Hey, did you hear about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so's son or so-and-so's daughter? Everybody in the building tonight knows that troubles are a daily part of a believer's life. And you say, well, I thought everything would be good when I got saved. That's a lie told by people like Joel Osteen. When you get saved, it doesn't mean you're going to go on a pleasure cruise. It means you've enlisted to fight on a battleship. Then came Amalek. My brother-in-law is our youth pastor. By the way, David Johnson is our youth pastor to be. The change was supposed to take place next week. I don't know what was going to happen next week. But my brother-in-law was our youth pastor, and now he's going to go back to his original role as our young adult pastor. And Brother Johnson was going to assume the role as our youth pastor. And I preached this message a few weeks. I'm preaching through the book of Exodus at our church. And his wife, Miss Julie, she called me and she said these words. She said, "Then came Amalek." That's how she answered, or that's how I answered the phone, what I heard. "Then came Amalek." And I'm like, oh, no, she said, "Here's something that just happened." And it's kind of interesting. I preached a sermon Sunday night. Just a few hours later, here comes another something. Yeah. Everybody in the room tonight needs to understand that there's going to be some Amalek. Now, Amalek is always a picture of the world, the flesh, the devil, the battles that the believer has. You have a battle with your flesh. You have a battle with this old carnal world. This world around us is not the believer's friend. And of course, our great enemy, the devil, he hates you. He wants to destroy you. What Pastor said a moment ago, his goal is to destroy every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every marriage, every family. The devil is against what God is for. And Amalek is a terrible, terrible type of the enemy. I want you to notice, number one tonight, the attack on God's people. The attack on God's people. Take your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. If you have an old Bible, you have to turn pages. If you have a Kindle or something, just push the button, Kevin. Amen. Good. And Deuteronomy, chapter number 28. I'm sorry, chapter number 25. Let's go to chapter number 25. Deuteronomy, chapter 25. Some light is shed on Amalek. Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses is rehearsing the history of the children of Israel. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint, and he feared not God." Amalek, the enemy, attacked the rear of the train. In the rear of that train were the faint, the feeble, and Amalek did it because he feared not God. Oh, Brother Sancho, I've been in a battle. Oh, Brother Sancho, I've been in a great difficulty. Oh, Brother Sancho, things are tough. You better watch out. Amalek doesn't fight fair. Don't you wish, Brother Tim, that Amalek would only attack when we're full of the Holy Ghost and filled up with the Word of God, and after a good Sunday service, maybe a revival meeting, when things are good and we're strong, we feel like we charge hell with a squirt gun? Amalek doesn't come then. No. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Come on, Amalek, bring it, Big Daddy. I'm ready. Hey! Amalek comes when you've had a fight with the spouse, and the kids are acting like their mama's side of the family. That Carver side over yonder, amen. Hey, when the offerings are down, when the attendant, hey, don't you wish he'd come after revival, you know, something good? He comes after Sister so-and-so. He just went through a list about 6-7 people, out, out, out. Hamlet comes when you're feeble. Comes when you're faint. Hey, be not weary in well-doing. Everybody in this building knows what it means to be tired in the work. Now, I don't ever get tired of the work. I thank God for the work. I'm privileged and called to be the pastor, to be a preacher. I love the work. But I'm going to tell you, I may not get tired of the work, but I bless the Lord's name. I get tired in the work. Yeah. Amen. I was talking to Brother Matt, one of our other cousins, and he's been pushed into the role of kind of shepherding the church there where they're looking for a pastor. He's kind of, as a layman, kind of carrying that over. And he looked at me and looked at me and he said, I don't know how you preachers do this. Man, they call all the time. I think people give my cell phone out to strangers on the street. You say, hey, if you ain't doing nothing at 3 o'clock in the morning, call this guy. He loves to chat. God is my witness. Valerie brought this to my attention a couple weeks ago. We were talking about the weird things that have happened in ministry. One morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, I won't call their name, but there was a couple in my church that just not altogether right in the head. I noticed you have some folks like that in this church as well. And he called me at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he said, preacher, he said, you need to get over here right now. I'm thinking, oh, no, something's happening. He said, we're having a fight, and you need to come fix it. I was not in the Holy Ghost at that point. I called him and I said, if you ever call me again because you and that woman are having a fight at 4 o'clock in the morning, I will come over there and I'll put both of you in the ground and you won't be fighting no more. I said, you cannot call me about fights until office hours, 9 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes you just get weary. And that's when the devil says, Tim, it ain't worth it. That's when the devil said, why do you keep fighting for this marriage? Why don't you just come? And some old Jezebel at work, some old Ahab at work will say, you know what, just quit her. Just come on, it's easier over here. The devil waits till you're faint and feeble. Oh, my goodness, you know what, he doesn't fear God. You think everybody in the world knows who God is. Even people in the face of a storm like we face in Florida, they'll stand and rail their hand at God and mock God. Hey, don't you forget for one moment, the devil hates everything about you, and he's looking. He's that roaring lion who's always walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And you know anything about lions? They look for that one that's weak, that one that's feeble, that's one that pulled apart from the crowd, that one that's not in the midst of protection of the herd. And he's looking for that one who's not wary of his advances. And he attacks. And that's Amalek. God said, remember what he did to thee, by the way. He didn't come face up. He came looking for the wounded, the weak, the faint, the feeble. And notice number two, as we see not only the attack, but now we see the battle. We see the battle. Moses says to Joshua, verse number 9, Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Now, men in this sense, obviously men of war. Notice what he says, men that will go and fight with Amalek tomorrow. Choose us out men. He said, then I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. Number two, I noticed the men of war. The men of war. We have the attack. Now, the men of war, and I look at that word men, and one of the authors that I read after said, when we're talking about men able to go to battle, there were some characteristics about them. Now, I'm using the term men of war because that's what we're talking about in the context of our scripture, but as an application, allow me to say this. When we're talking about men and women or mankind who are ready to fight the battle, there are some characteristics we ought to look for. The author went on to say, when we're looking for men of war, we're looking for men who are stout. Stout. That word's a good old English type word, and it means men who are able to carry a load. You ever been around folks that just, oh, Brother Tim, I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can make a casserole for the activity. That's just so difficult. I heard that announcement, by the way, just so y'all, if I heard it, that means y'all heard it. Oh, I just got so much going on. I just don't know if I can add that to my busy list. Stout means you can carry a load. You go to battle, you look at our men and women in the army, they put on that 60-pound rucksack. In that sack are not pleasantries, they're necessities. Things they may have to have. But that's still 60 pounds you got to march up and down a hill with. You got to carry into battle. I'm amazed, Pastor, at the weakness of our soldiers. Oh, Brother Stan, I just don't know if I can run that bus route. Oh, Brother Stan, you want me to do what? You want me to sit as a helper in a class? Oh, that'd be 1 hour a week. I'd have to, I mean, that's a lot. Now, I grew up in the, I'm a child of the 60s, raised in the 70s, teenager of the 80s. I remember great days in churches. My father was a bus pastor, Forest Hills Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. We ran 52 bus routes. We ran them on Sunday. I got to tie my shoes. I have my brother-in-law's shoes on, and they won't stay tied. They're not used to preaching. That was so funny. They're used to teaching, look, you know, I'm just kidding. But I remember we go visit on Saturday, we run our buses on Sunday. That's 8, 10, 12 hours a weekend. I remember we used to have soul winning on Tuesday night. We'd have choir practice on Tuesday night. We'd have special meetings. And I mean, it'd be packed. We'd have people there. And I know, listen, I'm not in Pollyanna. I'm not in some universe that doesn't exist. I know there were challenges back then. But I just remember there was a different attitude about church. It wasn't come and serve me. It was come and let me serve somewhere. Stout men. Stout women, men and women you could count on. How many times a Sunday do you get a phone call? Well, preacher, we just can't make it today. Junior's got a cold. So all eight of you go stay home and wipe Junior's nose. Courageous. Courageous. Listen, it doesn't mean absence of fear. It just simply means doing what's right in spite of fear. Bravery is not that I'm not afraid. Bravery is I'm just going to do what's called on me, because if I don't do it, somebody is going to be hurt. Courageous. Take a stand. Well, I tell you, I live in one of the most liberal cities in America. In fact, right now, you can drive down Central, which is the main cut through in St. Petersburg, and you'll see a big, gigantic sign, "Welcome to our gayborhood." And that's just the part of the world I live in. I don't know if y'all face that up here in Calhoun or not, but where we are, it's very open and it's very militant. It's not that we want you to accept what we do. It's we want you to condone what we do. We want you to put your stamp of approval on what we do. Well, Brother Stan, so I just don't want to be confrontational. You're not going to be much of a Christian in this world. I put some stuff out last week about one of these main number one. I mean, there's no question. And I don't call names when I preach because I just don't feel that's right. Joel Osteen. I put a post out about what a charlatan and a fake he is because of what was happening in Houston. And I wasn't bashing him because he didn't open his church. That's not my business. What I'm saying is, if it took you a hurricane to figure out he's a fake, then something's wrong with your spirituality. That was the point of my message, was if a hurricane, him opening the church or not opening the church, if that's what it took to see that he's a false prophet, then there's something wrong with your doctrine. Amen, Brother. Boy, I got blistered. You see some of them posts? My cousin got me. You just shouldn't say that about a man of God. I said, first of all, I didn't say that about a man of God. I said that about Joel Osteen. Prosperity gospel, my leg. Bunch of foot. And people, I mean, ripping me. And I just said, you know what? I like that cousin. I don't necessarily like her a lot, but I mean, I like that cousin. And I said, if that's what it means for you not to be my friend or buddy, God bless your heart, but I'm going to take a stand on issues. I'm going to do it. Now, my mama-in-law will tell you, my church will tell you, I'm sweet, I'm warm, I'm fuzzy. But we cannot continue to compromise. The Bible says we're to be firm, we're to be courageous. Stout men, able to take a load. Courageous men, willing to take a stand. Number three, when you're talking about men of war, able. Able men. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Oh, Brother Stan, so, you know, I just don't know about having Bible study and Sunday school. And we, at our church, we have FBI and we have all these other programs. I mean, you know, let's just come in, have about 30 minutes of preaching, about 40 minutes of singing. Let's have an hour, maybe hour and 10 minutes, and let's just go home. This is why, listen, look at me. This is why we're so pitiful. We don't know our Bibles anymore. When we were growing up, some of you old timers, remember, we had Sunday school, church, training union, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We had all kind of extra studies. We had all. Now, you can't get people to come to a two-night revival meeting. No wonder we're spiritually ignorant. And the Bible prophesied that there would come a famine in the land, not food, not water, but a famine of the knowledge of the Word of God. Abel. Jehovah's Witness come to the door. Who? Don't answer the door. Who? They might answer us a question we don't know the answer to. Oh, we ought to look for them to come and say, let's open up the book of John. Hey, let's walk through the old ordinance. I had one come. My wife will tell you, I got a little heated. He come and he started in Isaiah, blessed be, and he's quoting. And I said, let's go to John 1. The word became, and I started, and he just kept going back, and I kept going to John. And we finally, I said, hey, friend, you're a heretic and a charlatan, and we can't wish you Godspeed. You need to go on. And I popped him on the back like God bless you, just kind of a, but I must have had a little more pop than I thought. And my wife said, you shouldn't do that. You know what? They have not knocked on our door one time since then. Oh, we don't want them Jehovah's Witnesses, them Mormons. Cardinal doctrine. Basic Bible truth. We're spiritually illiterate. That's why these things like this, man, when I go into a church and I see a church that's trying to instruct, to train, to deepen, you say, well, if you go deep, you'll go boring. Not if you preach the Bible. The worst thing you can do is make the Bible boring. Man, education, I'm an expository preacher. This is verse by verse through Exodus, verse by verse through John. Listen, you say, well, that verse by verse preaching, that's boring. Ask my church if we're boring. We're not boring. We have the Word of God, and where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty with the Word of God, and we see God do some things because we preach the Bible. Not less preaching, but so much the more we should assemble ourselves together, and we should hear and believe and learn and read the Word of God. Able men, engaging men, men willing to step out of their comfort zone. We live in a comfort zone Christianity. Well, preacher, if they ever come to our door, I'll fight. Friend, they're not only at your door, they're coming through your door. If now is not the time to engage the lost with the Word of God, pray tell, when is the time? Men of war, men of God, Moses said, I'll go stand. As you go to war, I'll stand with the rod of God in my hand to inspire, to encourage. That rod of God was an emblem of God's presence, an emblem of God's power, an emblem of God's promise. I'm going to tell you tonight, we need some men of God, unashamed to open the Word of God and preach not just to God's people, but to preach salvation to the lost. Boy, I tell you what, I was thinking about something. I was preaching this morning, and a thought came to my mind. I was preaching on a line of how that we owe those that went ahead of us a debt. And I didn't go on down the road this morning because trying to get finished with the message. But I just got thinking, man, I can't quit because of what others have invested in me. Men of God that have labored over the Word of God and preached to me and came after me in my rebellious wandering years. Hey, listen, there are some men of God that have invested their life in me, and it is now my responsibility to take what life I have and invest in others. Every time I preach, Dr. Curtis Hudson still lives. Every time I preach, Dr. Tom Malone still lives, and I could go down a list of men that have been my pastor and have been my mentors and my influencers, men that have invested in me. Hey, thank God for the man of God that preaches the Word of God. Amen. I'm going to tell you this. I don't know Brother Tim well. I've met him twice, the second time that I met him, but only been to your church twice. But I'm going to tell you this. You ought to thank God for a man of God that will preach the Word of God. Amen. Because listen, friend, look at me. We're a dying breed. We got a lot of fundamental heads without fundamental hearts. I got some young friends that are coming up behind me, and I love them. I want to help them. But, man, we're watching them lean and lean and lean and lean, and I fear, and I thank God there's some good ones coming. Don't get me wrong. But I fear that we have got a new flavor of what we call fundamentalism. You can call it whatever you want to call it. Labels are not the easiest thing to put on stuff anymore. But listen, we got a new flavor coming. And it's changed. And we're giving away some of the old truths for some of the new things. And there's a thing you ought to be thankful for, a man of God that loves you enough to tell you the truth. You say, preacher, I don't like to go to church where I don't feel. If I go to a church and I feel bad, I don't like that kind of church, then you're at the wrong kind of church. This is a hospital, friend. You don't want a doctor to tell you everything's good when cancer's eating your body up. You want a doctor to say, hey, this is radical treatment, but it's the only thing that'll save your life. You want the truth. You want the Word of God and the Spirit of God to drive that home and convict you so you can get corrected and leave rejoicing. Now, let me give you the message. That was all the introduction, real quick. Real quick. Go down a little bit. But Moses' hands were heavy. Moses doing his best. And they took a stone. They took a stone, put it under him, and set their own. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Let me give you three or four thoughts about the battle itself. The battle itself. Number one, go back to verse 11. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. Number one, there'll be ebbs and flows in the fight. There'll be ebbs and flows in the fight. When Moses has the rod of God up, the people see it, they're inspired, they go forward. When it gets heavy, the arms drop, the rod drops, they get pushed back. They go forward, they get pushed back. Go forward, get pushed back. Watch me now, number one, the fight has ebbs and flows. There's going to be seasons at Philadelphia Baptist Church when y'all are just going great guns. I mean, God's blessing, things are happening. There's going to be seasons when things aren't going well. Some plateaus. Maybe even some difficulties. 2 years ago, 2015, to God's glory, we were averaging drive-in attendance Sunday morning about 550 on Sunday morning. On our buses, we brought in about another 250. So you could say we're running about 750, 800 on Sunday morning. 2015, God was just blessing. 2016, we started a church out of our church, and immediately 50 of our people went north 11 miles to start a new church. So 50 out. And then for whatever reason, that year was the year that more people moved out of my city and moved out of our church than at any other year in my 20 plus years of doing this. In 1 year, between the starting of a new church and the, here's how, every Sunday, Brother Brent, we love you, but I've taken a job in Fort Myers. I got to go. Brother Brent, we love you, but we're leaving the Coast Guard and going back home. Brother Brent, we've taken a job over here. Brother Brent, it wasn't a splinter. Nobody even got mad about it. It was just, we're my Chick-fil-A operator that gives me free chicken. That is as close to heaven as you're going to get on this earth. Hey, they've given me a new store. I'm moving an hour and a half north. Oh, I said, friend, I'm going to miss you, but I'm dearly going to miss that chicken. I mean, over and and here we are. We were going, oh, next stop, 800, 900. We're going to see. And now we're back down 400. 400. You're not always going to be on the top side. Some of you think the Christian life is just this rocket ship ride at the top. It's not. See, the deal is some days you're going to have some ebbs and flows. You don't quit because you see or don't see the results you want. That's a false gospel. It's a false doctrine. Just because things are not going exactly the way you think they ought to go doesn't mean they're not going the way God intends them to go. Sometimes you have to step back before you can step forward. Dear preacher friend of mine, I think you might know the name if I called him. He said, I left the church because I thought God was done with me. He said, it wasn't until after I left I realized God wasn't done. We were just at a plateau for rest and preparation before we went to the next level. He said, I got out of the will of God because I left at a rest point, not a stopping point. Some of you don't understand where you are right now. It may not be the top side, but it's okay because God is preparing you for what's coming next. Number one, I see the ebbs and flow of the fight. Number two, Not only do we see the ebbs and flow of the fight, but the second thought that I see is sometimes you're just going to get fatigued in the fight. Fatigued in the fight. I'm not a fool. I know that you get tired. Preachers that preach against rest and vacations. Listen, I don't preach against that because you know what? I want to take one. I'm a better preacher after I rest. By the way, I have a pretty good source for that. Jesus came apart often with his disciples to rest. Why did he come apart to rest? Anybody know why? How about this? He was tired. That was a deep theological moment. Deborah's like, wow, I came to church for that. Wow, that's great. Sometimes you just have to say, preacher, give me a little bit of time right here. I'm going to take a week or two off and just kind of rest. Now listen, here's the lie. Well, burnout. Most of you are not going to burn out before you rust out. That's the greater danger in our churches is rusting out, not burning out. So though that's kind of a cop-out. But I've had some people come to me and say, preacher, I just need some time. I got, you know, my mom is sick and we're going through this and that. Hey, friend, you know what? Rest. Rest. Fatigue. We're in a battle here. We have an enemy that is never ceasing. I had a preacher say one time, as a young preacher, said, I've never taken a vacation. I'm thinking, that just doesn't sound right. And years later, I realized that's being braggadocious. And that's also being foolish. There's going to come some days when you've got to just say, man, I'm tired. But watch this. You have a strong foundation. Look at verse number 12. Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put under him. I'm glad that even though I may be fatigued in the fight, I have a strong foundation to rest on. I'm weary. He's never weary. I'm under the pressure. He's never under the pressure. I get tired. He never gets tired. And where do you go when you're weary and you're fatigued? You run to the rock that is higher than us. Say, Lord, I'm tired. I'm weary. I need some time of refreshing. And Lord, you are the giver of life. Jesus said in John 10, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you more abundantly. When you have no life, where do you run? You run to Jesus. He's the rock. He rested on the foundation. Lord, you have to take this for a while. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Lord, I'm weary and heavy laden. Run unto me, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And then number four, I give you this. The fight, it's real, ebbs and flows. The fatigue, sometimes we get tired, but the foundation is secure. But number four, I give you this. There ought to be, and here's the sermon tonight, all that to say this. There ought to be people or friends around you that hold up your hands. Aaron on one side, her on the other. And when Moses' hands got heavy, oh, Aaron said, I got you. I got you. Yeah. And when her got, you said, preacher, I got Jesus. You know what Jesus gave you? The local church. Yeah. You know why Jesus gave you the local church? Because you were going to get fatigued in the battle and you were going to need preachers and Sunday school teachers and co-laborers to come alongside of you and say, hey, I got you. Yeah. Hold on. I said earlier, you know when Amalek comes? When you peel off from the herd. I'm going to preach to you in just a minute, this little pastoral preaching. Some of you, the worst decisions of your life is when you got tired and you slid out of church. And all of a sudden, instead of having godly preaching and godly accountability, what a good word, accountability. You slid off by yourself. And boy, when you get by yourself, isn't it amazing how crazy your mind starts thinking? But you come to church and, how you doing, man? You look a little down. Kevin, you look a little down. All right, I got you. And it's almost like they're holding up that right arm. And then that accountability partner friend comes along and says, you know what? We haven't been praying together like we used to. Hey, sister, I've been watching you. You used to have a smile on your face when you come to church. Now you seem like you always got a frown on. Come on, let's just get along. Let's go get a cup of coffee or tea or whatever you ladies get. Dunkin' Donuts. Let's get along. Let's just get along. Let's just have some time of fellowship. It's like he's putting that arm up under you and say, I got you. See, God gives us the local church because God knew he was going to get tired in this battle. You know what Sundays are? It's when preacher puts his arms up under us and says, come on, I got you. It's when that good Sunday school teacher says, come on, I've been praying for you all week. I'll walk in church. I'm done, preacher. I walk into church, and I got a man that sits right there. His name is Dick Dory. And I walk in. He jumps up. He's an older man, retired man, and puts his arm around me and said, I got you covered, preacher. You know what he's been doing all week? Been praying for me all week. Him and his hunky, I called. Their second marriage is his wife died, her husband died, and his name is Dick Dory, and her name is Irene, and she married Dory. So my nickname for her is what? Hunky. They're Hunky Dory. But anyway, they'll walk in and say, preacher, I've been praying for you all week. Can't wait for you to preach because I've been praying for you. I'm telling you what that does. That lifts my arms up. And I try to go around to my members and say, man, I'm praying for you today. I love you. Hanging. Hey, you all right? I hadn't seen. Got one of my guys. His daddy's in the hospital, just lost his job. He's going through a horrible time. The other day, I walked up to him and said, man, I'm going to kick you in the leg. Just kind of tease with him. He said, what do you mean? I said, man, I ain't seen you around. I said, oh, preacher, I'm just going through. I know. I said, come on. Let's hang out a little bit. Come on. Just put his arms. I put my arms up on him and hold him up. There's going to be some times. Now, here, I'm done. There's going to be some times when you're the Moses. And you're helping somebody. And there's going to be some times you're the Aaron or the Hur when you're, or there's going to be some times when you're the Moses when you don't need help. But then there's going to be some times when you're the Moses helpers and you're helping somebody. Sometimes you help them, sometimes they help you. You know why? Amalek's coming. You say, what's happening tomorrow? I don't know, but Amalek's waiting somewhere. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be some challenges. Man, get that rod of God. Get that word of God. Get those men of God. Get those people around you. And get ready to fight Amalek. He's coming. My Amalek's name is Irma. I hate her. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to pick each other up. And we're going to go forward. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd help us. Lord, as we realize and recognize the battle is real, that enemy is, Lord, always on the prowl. Lord, we need those men of God, those Moses to lift up the word of God. And then we need those Aaron and Hurs to surround the man of God and the people of God to lift up the feeble hands, the weak hands, the weary hands. Lord, I pray tonight for those that are going through the battle, I have no idea what the need is. I don't know these people, Lord. You do. I don't know who has what going on in their life, but I know this. There are weak, feeble hands. And God, I pray tonight we'd be encouraged. We have a rock. We have a standing place, a resting place. Lord, I pray for this good pastor, this good church, that, Lord, we'd be a refuge from the battles of life. We'd encourage one another and strengthen one another for what we know lies ahead. We ask it now. In Jesus' name, Pastor, you come take the invitation.